take our seats, please. I'd like us just to unite in a brief word of prayer before we come to the subject matter of the message tonight. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, these sweet old hymns bring back memories of blessed times in years gone by. Lord, we pray indeed in the words of this verse we have just sung, Oh, for a mighty revival. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou dost visit the gospel cause and hast visited it throughout the ages and revived it and strengthened it. And we're asking Thee, Lord, in the midst of the darkness of this age, that Thou would frustrate the powers of darkness and be pleased to revive the work of God. We pray that even here tonight we may sense and experience something of the beginning of a mighty revival. God is able. God is willing. O answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, as you know, I'm filling in today. One of the preachers asked to come and fill the vacancy of the Pope. It's a Pope that, of course, I'm very familiar with, having spent many, many years here. When I was invited to come, I cast around before the Lord in prayer for the subject matter to deal with, and the subject matter was thrust upon me by events in the south of Ireland. Events that, I might say, put the south of Ireland, Republic of Ireland, on the map universally, though not for something that any should take pride in. My subject tonight is the Republic of Ireland declares itself for that which damned Sodom. I would imagine there are very few in the Irish Republic that would have any awareness at all of the truth of this title. There are some grieving souls, deeply saddened to see their land go the way it has gone, and who realize the spiritual, moral significance of this development. But by and large, we see the spirit of the vast majority of people in the South. We have seen it recently in the various news reports when tens of thousands, very publicly, displayed rapturous joy at the decision of the electorate of the Republic in the recent Sodomite marriage referendum. Those rejoicing in the South were joined across the world by multitudes who were of a like mind. There were, of course, people here in this island who mourned at such an outcome. I came from my house next door down the path last Lord's Day morning with a very heavy heart. In fact, the first man I met, one of the elders, greeted me, asked me how I was, and I have to say my reply was, how could you be well on such a morning as this? What is it to a Free Presbyterian what the people of the South of Ireland do? Well, it counts a lot. It counts a lot. We are a people who have prayed much for the South of Ireland. We're a people who have done what we could to get the gospel into the South of Ireland. Some of the young people here are among those 100 or so who regularly go down to various towns in the South on gospel outreach, giving out literature, and then organizing a meeting and inviting the people of the town or village or city that they have just been visiting to come in and hear the gospel. We have a burden for the South of Ireland, and it's not a matter of indifference what happens there. And I tell you, there is a people who grieve and mourn at the decision that was made by the majority of citizens in the Irish Republic. The Republic of Ireland is the first nation to legitimize sodomite marriage. Now, there are those who hold this title to their breast and glory in that fact. But my dear friend, is something to be utterly ashamed of rather than glorying in. The event that has taken place heralded by political leaders in the South and others indicates the ripening of a harvest that springs, I believe, from centuries of the sowing of the seeds of deceit and lies by the dominant religious force in the South of Ireland, that is, the Roman Catholic Church. Such a decision has been taken could only have been taken by a nation in utter ignorance of the view that God holds of that sin which they have legalized or will in a short time. It grieves me to think of a people so delighted in that which God so clearly abominates, a sin that will be followed, I have no doubt, in God's time with God's retribution. And it grieves me that people should be in such darkness as to act in this fashion and without hesitation. I lay the guilt of this ignorance and the consequences of this ignorance at the feet of the Roman Catholic Church. I want tonight to make 3 points. As the Lord helps me, the first of these is this. The decision stems from the dominance of Roman Catholicism centuries in Ireland. I love Irish history. Now, the Irish history I know is not the Irish history commonly understood and taught in most Irish nationalist inclined institutions. Many years ago, I remember preaching on the subject of Patrick the First Protestant to the utter astonishment of Roman Catholics that I knew and with whom I discussed the matter. They just couldn't believe that I would be so ignorant as to believe for a moment that Patrick was anything other than a pillar of Roman Catholicism. The common image of Patrick is, of course, a man adorned with all the robes of the office of a high official in the Roman Catholic Church, and he's wearing a mitre, and he's carrying his staff. Such images appear outside many churches, and in many places in Ireland. But let me tell you, my friend, that was not the Patrick of history. How do I know? Well, it's very simple. Patrick told me. Him and I have a conversation quite regularly, because you see, I read that which Patrick left for the Irish people to read, his own testimony. It's called his confession. I use the word testimony because perhaps the word confession might convey the wrong impression. It's his testimony. He tells his life story, how he was converted. And I want to tell you this, that which is written, and I have to say that it has been authenticated by Protestant and Roman Catholic authorities. There's nobody disputes the authenticity of this document called Patrick's Confession. Well, in that testimony, Patrick tells his life story and how he was brought to Ireland. How when he was in Ireland, he met with God and he was converted. And then he escaped and being called of God to go back to the Irish people with the gospel, he came back and he preached the gospel and saw thousands converted and established a church system that was far, far removed both in practice and in theology from that which today is considered to be the Church of Patrick. It's there in his confession. I published an English translation, for it was written in Latin. I published an English translation of it quite a number of years ago, and I often, although I have very few copies left, if I've any at all, but I like to pass it on to folk who I think will benefit from it. No, Patrick preached Bible Christianity. Oh, by the 4th and 5th century, of course, there were corruptions coming in to the Church of Christ. There were departures. Indeed, if you look at your Bible, you'll see that those departures were coming in the days of the apostles. They were entering in. We looked briefly at Jude this morning, and what was Jude warning of? Corrupt men creeping in unawares to corrupt the gospel. It was happening way back then. Paul, writing to the Galatians, was hindering or seeking to hinder the same incursion within the ranks. The devil has always been an infiltrator. Well, by the 4th century, 5th century, there was infiltration and there was corruption taking place. But by and large, the testimony that Patrick gives is a testimony that you would hear in any mission hall or any Free Presbyterian church or any other evangelical Protestant assembly today. If you haven't got a copy, of Patrick's Confession. I'm sure the internet will help you out, and there are many other sources of his writings. Oh, Roman Catholicism has not always predominated in Ireland, but she came to prominence. She came to prominence in Ireland, you know, as a result of what an English king did. Oh, I know English soldiers are not very welcome in large sections of up here in the north, and they're certainly not welcome in any section of the south. But Roman Catholicism was forced upon the people of Ireland by English soldiers back in the 12th century. At the behest of an English pope who, wanting to advance his interests in Ireland, because Ireland had been holding out against the advances of the Bishop of Rome and the enlarging of his influence in Christendom. And there was a Roman Catholic king on the throne of England, and doubtless there was a financial arrangement arrived at, and Ireland was invaded. I always like to tell any I meet in Sinn Féin or the SDLP or any other nationalist party that it was the Pope brought the English soldier into Ireland and started all the trouble. Pope Adrian IV, that's who it was. Well, the story, of course, is one in which Rome tightened her hold upon Ireland until Ireland became very much under her grip and ensconced in darkness, believing whatever it was the Roman Catholic Church taught. What they uttered, the leaders of the Church, what they uttered, that was final truth. History was distorted, and the truth of what the providence of God had wrought in Ireland in former times was just buried. The dominance of the Roman Catholic Church has, I say, brought about the decision that has and will, even to a far greater degree, in the future bring shame upon this land. What I'm saying tonight is not based upon any hatred of the Roman Catholic. God, in my life before I was converted, seems to have arranged certain circumstances that in later life I could make use of when preaching against Roman Catholicism. I can remember the astonishment on the face of Roman Catholics that I used to argue with and debate with, still do, that I began to learn Irish in Clonard Monastery. Well, that just about chokes them. How could this be that this Free Presbyterian, looked upon as a rather outlandish and right out there on the wing, how could it be? Well, I believe God permitted certain things in my life that I could then later on make use of, and that's one of them. I don't have a hatred for the Roman Catholic people by any means. I really don't. Now, I'm not in love with Roman Catholicism any more than a surgeon going round the ward and speaking to those suffering with cancer is in love with cancer. He wants to do what he can for the patient, but he hates the disease that has rendered them to the state of desolation that they're in. I have no time for Roman Catholicism. I will fight it as long as I have breath. I'll fight it with the truth. I'll fight it with the truth. I'll fight it with the Bible, because it's not the religion of the Bible. The people of the South, and of course, take in all countries where there is the influence of Roman Catholicism, and I suppose there are very few countries where that doesn't exist, but such people who have lived under the influence of a religion that is supposedly based upon the Word of God, but which is in truth a religion that utterly rejects the Word of God. Now, people who have lived under that deception, once they begin to realize there is deception, sadly, they jump from the frying pan into the fire. And many feel that Ireland has taken a great step forward, a step of liberty and freedom, a breaking free from the Roman Catholic Church. My dear friend, it's a break in the wrong direction. It's a break in the wrong direction. In the providence of God, many years ago, there were those who began to see the errors and the flaws of Roman Catholicism, but in the mercy of God, they made the break in a different direction. They turned to the Bible. They turned to the Bible. They said, we see that this system to which we belong, into which we have been born, and to which we give faithful allegiance, until now, doubts have arisen. It claims to be of God. It claims to be based upon the Bible. Well, let me see what the Bible says. That's the story of Martin Luther, of John Calvin, of John Knox, of the English Reformers, and numerous others. They made a break from Rome, but they made it in the right direction by the mercy of God. Ireland has not done that on this occasion. And listen, I think you only have to look at the news reports to recognize in the faces, in the demeanor of those who are rejoicing, Ireland's made the wrong choice here. If these people are happy, there's something seriously wrong with the decision that Ireland has taken. Now, I say tonight that the Roman Catholic Church is entirely in opposition to the Bible. Now, I would say there are many Protestants in this ecumenical age that would sort of balk at that and say, are you sure you're right? Are you sure you're right? They wouldn't take that statement I've just made from me. They would have doubts that have been sown as a result of the ecumenical movement, and it's promoting the notion that really we're all one, you know. We might have a little difference on the surface, but we're really all one. That's a lie. That's a lie. No, Bible Christianity is far, far removed from Roman Catholicism. And it's because of that, let me just, as it were, bring you back to what it is I'm seeking to lay before you. It's because that Roman Catholicism is divorced from the Word of God that decision was made in the south of Ireland. I want to show you tonight. Now, this is a subject that could go on almost forever, but I want at least to give you a sample of the evidence that there is, that the statement I'm making is true. Let me just show you some things where it is clearly evident that what the Roman Catholic Church teaches its people is in complete contradiction to the Word of God. We'll take the most elementary of doctrines. The most elementary of doctrines. The foundation. The ABCs. Surely they must have got that right. Because if they haven't got the ABCs right, then we're pretty sure they've got nothing right. So let's look at the truth that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Now that's what the Bible teaches. I'll show you that in a few minutes. That's what the Bible teaches. There is no other name given among men whereby a man may be saved other than the name of Jesus. That's what the apostles taught. Is that what the Roman Catholic Church teaches? Well, no, it's not. It's not. One of the great theologians of the Roman Catholic Church, in fact, so great that they made him a saint, and he is Saint Aloysius Liguori. He wrote a huge work called The Glories of Mary. Had a great deal to do with the spread of Mariolatry. The rise of Mary as a feminine goddess within the ranks of the Roman Catholic Church. Here's what he says, and I'm quoting from this work of his called The Glories of Mary. Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. Page 160 of The Glories of Mary. Now, maybe we've got it wrong. Maybe we are misunderstanding what this man is saying. All right, let's find another quotation. The way of salvation is open to none other than through Mary. And since our salvation is in the hands of Mary, he who is protected by Mary will be saved, and he who is not will be lost. Pretty clear, that. That's pages 169 and 170 of The Glories of Mary. On page 197, we read this. Mary is the peacemaker between sinners and God. Again, if God is angry with a sinner, and Mary takes him under her protection, she withholds the avenging arm of her Son, and saves him. Page 124. Then we have a prayer. O Immaculate Virgin, prevent thy beloved Son, who is irritated by our sins, from abandoning us to the power of the devil. Page 248. And further, we often find more promptly what we ask by calling on the name of Mary than by invoking that of Jesus. It's also found on page 248. Now, I could go on quoting such things all night long. And you know that that sort of teaching is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, and it's evident by the prominence given in Roman Catholic assemblies of statues of Mary, of adoration to Mary, of prayers to Mary. Pope John the 23rd, hailed as a most progressive pope, and one who many ecumenical Protestants thought was a wonderful person, including, if I'm not mistaken, I may be mistaken, Billy Graham. He may have praised a later pope, but I think it was Pope John the 23rd. Do you know the last words of Pope John the 23rd before he died? He cried to Mary. Not to Christ. He cried to Mary. Why? Because he not only taught but believed that Mary rather than Christ is the sinner's Savior. Now, I'm saying to you tonight, as much as God helps me and with all the fervor of my soul, this, my friend, is a devilish lie. One that if Mary were here tonight, she would disown. There was an occasion when the heathen began to worship Paul, and they began to bring animals to do sacrifice, and it says that Paul ran among them, tearing his garments in a frenzy, telling them to stop. What are they doing? There's only one God to be worshipped. And I believe that if Mary were to be amongst us with a frenzy exceeding that of Paul, she would speak out against that idolatry that is performed in her name. Now let me tell you what the Protestant thinks of Mary. We love Mary as a sister. We honor her as a woman greatly blessed of God, one who had a unique honor bestowed upon her. She was the mother, not of God. That's a contradiction. God can't have a mother. The eternal being can't have a mother. But Mary was the mother of the Messiah. And the Messiah was God manifest in the flesh. Deity united indissolubly to spotless humanity. And the humanity came of Mary. And it was in the womb of the Virgin that this miracle was wrought, whereby deity was united to humanity. Deity didn't come out of Mary. Deity came into Mary. No, we honor Mary. I remember a Roman Catholic priest writing in the Belfast Telegraph many, many years ago, following a protest by Free Presbyterians outside the BBC in Ormer Avenue about some wicked things that were being said in some program or other about Mary. And they said, why are Free Presbyterians down there protesting? Why aren't our priests down there upholding her name? No, the Protestant doesn't hate Mary. I always remember when I was in prison in 1966, I met three lads. I can't remember the name of the third fellow. I didn't really have nothing much to do with him, but two others I did encounter. They were in as young offenders, belonging to the junior wing of the IRA. They were in for explosive charges, and I used to meet up with them every day in the workshop where I was appointed. One of them was called Joe McCann. Oh, what a time I had talking to Joe. I remember one night at 12 o'clock, as was the habit of us, most of us, back in the 70s and 80s, listening to the news. I heard the news that Joe McCann had been shot by the army in the markets as he attempted to ambush an army patrol. I grieved over that. Well, I had no time for what Joe was engaged in, none at all. But I think of the times I talked to him about Christ. And he had a young friend who was in on a similar charge as himself. His name was Murphy. He might still be alive, so I'll not give his first name. But he did not like me. And the expression on his face clearly showed that. And he used to hover in the background listening as Joe, who was a very intelligent lad, and we debated and we argued, and I remember Joe telling me that, oh yes, Paul says that it's a wise and a good thing to pray for the dead. And I played the Irish dummy and said, "Did he say that?" "Well, boy's a dear. You know, Joe, I have read the Bible a wee bit. I never... Where is that, Joe, in the Bible?" "Oh, it's in the Bible. Where is it, Joe?" "I'll ask the priest." "Good." For Joe went to the confession, I'd say about 3 times a week. I wouldn't dispute his devotion to Roman Catholicism. But I'm also aware that in prison you took any excuse to get out of the routine and get away somewhere and walk about and so forth. So, while not suggesting for a moment that was the motive of Joe, that thought often occurred to me. But anyway, Joe, I believe, was a devout Roman Catholic, and off he went to his priest. And he came back into the workshop, you see, and you couldn't just, not like today, it's a sort of a social club up there today, and you can do it you like virtually, but back then you couldn't leave the work bench you were on unless you could work up some excuse to, "Can I borrow a saw from him?" Right, and off you went and you borrowed a saw and you chatted for this few seconds and had an exchange. But I just couldn't get into contact with Joe. He was avoiding me like the plague. And then when we were lining up at the end of the day to go back to our cells, I got the chance of getting in beside him and standing in the line. And I whispered, "Joe, the priest told you to stop having anything to do with me, didn't he?" Joe said nothing. And a couple of days went by. And then Joe sort of relented and he said, "Yeah, the priest told me to stop talking to you." And I says, "Joe, because the priest knows what you believe is not in the Bible. And that old Free Presbyterian minister, although I was only a youngster, he just knows the Bible too well. You have nothing more to do with him." Well, this other young lad, his name was Murphy, he used to be hovering around listening to what's going on. And my last day with them, because they were serving a longer sentence than me, my last day with them, this young fellow Murphy, and you know, I'm not being unkind to him, but when he looked at me, he looked as if he had just taken a bite out of a lemon. His face was just twisted up with displeasure. Now, having shaved this old face for a brave few years, I could nearly have sympathy with him looking at me and feeling that way. But anyway, that day he came over to me as I was leaving and he shook my hand and he said, "You know, listening to you, I have learned something. I thought Protestants hated Mary, but it's clear you don't hate Mary." And I said, I don't hate Mary, nor does any Bible-believing Protestant hate Mary. And I don't hate Mary. And I'm not railing against the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church because I hate Mary. Indeed, it's because I love this woman that is revealed in the Scriptures to us, this godly woman. And I would want to rescue her name from that which is taking place in her name across the world. Let me tell you what the Bible says about who saves the sinner. And I'm just going to read a number of verses. You can look them up for yourself if you so want. We'll start in John and the chapter 10 and the verse 9. And I'd like you young ones in particular to look it up. You'll probably get there quicker than me indeed. John chapter 10 and the verse 9 of that chapter. And I see some of you have got there indeed. What does it say? Jesus is speaking. Oh, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And he says, "I am the door." That's what he says. Not a door. The Hindu can go in one door. The Muslim, he can go another door. And the Sikh, he can go further down the corridor and he'll find another door. No, it's not a door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, who's right? The Lord Jesus Christ or the Roman Catholic Church? Look at John chapter 14 and the verse 6. Famous words. The Lord Jesus is again speaking. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, nothing could be plainer than that, my friend. The Savior, as it were, nails that right down, closes off every possible misunderstanding. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." Who's right? Was the Lord Jesus mistaken? Or is it the Roman Catholic Church is wrong? Third text I want to give you is 1st Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. One mediator. One go-between. That's what the word means. Go-between. Not Mary. Rome teaches that Mary is a superior go-between. You're more likely to be heard by Mary than you are by Jesus Christ. What a blasphemy that is. The one who shed his blood on Calvary and suffered eternal damnation for the sinner. How can anyone say that there's someone more sympathetic than he? I am come, he says, that you might be saved. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I am the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. How can any system say, but there's someone more superior? It's a blasphemy, I tell you. Look again. The book of Hebrews, the chapter 9, and the verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the presence of his Father, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained. At Calvary, Christ obtained eternal redemption for his people. Not Mary. Not Mary. And I say again, if she were here tonight, she'd shout it out. No, not me. Not me. In the wedding of Cana of Galilee. You know the story. They ran out of wine. And they came and they told Mary. And Mary came and told Christ. Mary didn't work any miracle. Mary didn't have the answer. She unburdened herself to her son. Told him of the difficulty. And then she returned to those who were perplexed by this shortage that had come upon them. And she said, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. That's the gospel of Mary. Whatever he says, do it. It's not whatever she says. It's whatever he says. She points to her son. And in those words, I tell you, there is an indicating of how Mary believed that her son was the answer. On that occasion, just to the problems that had arisen in the marriage, but the marriage supper. But I believe that it speaks also of the belief she had that it was in her son that men would find the answer to all of their needs. Acts chapter 4. I just hesitate not continuing on. Looking at verses, in case it may be said that I run out of verses. I haven't run out of verses. I can assure you the Bible's got many, 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 many other verses that we could look at. But we look at this last one, Acts chapter 4, and it's the verse 12 of that chapter. The verse 12. Well, look at verse 10. And by the way, this is Peter speaking. Now, Peter ought to know. Is there one in the Roman Catholic Church who's going to dispute what Peter says? After all, they claim he's the first pope. I need not make any comment on that. Just let me remind any who would dispute this that Peter's speaking. And he says in verse 10, we read from there, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This was a man that had been miraculously healed. And Peter is saying, not me. By the name of the Lord Jesus, this man is made whole. This is the stone, that is, Christ is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter points to Christ, not to Mary. Not to Mary. I leave that point there. Here is the contradiction between the Roman Catholic Church and the Bible. And this contradiction on such a fundamental issue as how do I get saved indicates the fundamental erroneous nature of Rome's teaching. If it's wrong in this, then she must be wrong in everything else. If the foundations are off, then nothing else can be right. Nothing else can be right. And this system, divorced as it is from the teaching of God's word, explains Rome's history of wickedness. Some years ago, there's a Roman Catholic man in my house. They do come into my house, and more importantly, they get out again. And we were having a conversation, and I'll tell you when it was, just after the scandal of Bishop Amon. Let me look up my notes and see what it is. Casey. I try very hard to forget the likes of them. Consequently, it's a little difficult to recall the name. Bishop Amon Casey. And he told me of a lady in this district, not far away, devout Roman Catholic woman, one who every morning of the week was out at Mass, early morning Mass, hail, rain or snow. And when the scandal first broke and the allegations were flying, she was most offensive of Bishop Casey, was most furious with any who suggested that this holy man of God could have acted in the fashion that was being suggested. And she continued her defense of the man until it became evident that he was guilty. He was immoral. He tried to cover it up. And that Roman Catholic man told me of the heartbreak of that poor old woman. And you know, I do feel, and I've often prayed, I don't know who she is, I don't know if she's still even alive, but she has been in my prayers, and any like her, since he told me. For it was printed on my mind. He says, you know, that woman was just broken. Her world collapsed. And she never once went back to the chapel again. Never once. Oh, what heartbreak Rome has brought to Ireland. I can still see a newsreel shot I saw. I think I actually saw it on the internet. Of men being interviewed, I think it was out in the west of Ireland, following a court case against a priest. And it was a big farmer, big spare man, lean faced, and he was interviewed. He was one of the victims. And he was there at court to see, finally, after years, the man would have been 60 at least. And this had happened 50 years before, and finally the priest had been brought to court. And I can still see that big man standing and the tears running down his face, making clear what he had been through at the hands of this vile, wicked devil. And men and women, there were hundreds of them in Ireland, not to mention America, Australia, Canada, and every other point of the compass. And the poor people suffered under them. Suffered under them. Look at that brute, Brendan Smith. He's in hell tonight. I have no hesitation saying that. He's not in purgatory. There is no such place. He's in hell. A reprobate to the end. What children suffered under these men. Why? Because Rome is a system of religion utterly opposed to the Word of God. The Word of God will bring light. It's described as light. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the incarnate Word, said, I am the light of the world. And wherever he came, he brought light. And wherever this blessed book came, it brought light. It brought light to me. Just one verse spoken to me in a train carriage. I didn't know what it meant. Didn't know where it was. Gave no thought to it. Until a week later, God brought it up in my mind. And God, through that verse, brought me into the light. And there are those of you in the meeting, many of you in the meeting, and you can say amen to that. This book is light to the Roman Catholic Church. Because it's opposed to what this book teaches. It brings nothing but darkness. And the fullness of darkness has come to the south of Ireland with this dreadful decision. This dreadful decision. Now my time's gone. Look at the time. And yet, there's things I want to say, and I'll just say them in 5 minutes. The second thing I wanted to say was, we dread the consequences for Ireland of such a decision. It's not going to end with the passing of a law and everybody happy and clapping and all the rest. It's not going to end there. You've got to take God into consideration. Martin McGuinness is quoted as saying, marriage equality vote should be seen as a measure of the progress and maturity of Irish society and people increasingly embracing equality, human rights, and respect. What would a murdering thug like McGuinness know about such a matter? A man who came to prominence out of the barrel of a gun. What would he know? Such a reprobate uttering these words can only be interpreted as telling a black lie. And the very opposite to what he is saying would be the case. And so it will. So it will. And if you say, where's your evidence against Martin McGuinness for being a murdering thug? Let me tell you, my friend, there is guilt by association. If I tell a man to go out and murder someone, I'm as guilty of the man's murder as the one I have ordered to do it. And Martin McGuinness, by his own confession, says he was a commander in the IRA. That means he gave orders. And if Wright had any standing in this community, Martin McGuinness would be in jail for the rest of his days, along with Adams and a parcel of other boys that are floating about now at your expense and my expense. Oh, how right and righteousness has been turned on its head in our land. And that's because there's been a departure from God on the part of the so-called Protestant churches, you know. We're looking at Rome being opposed to the Word of God and having been so for centuries, and the awful consequences. Protestantism's going down the same road. Going down the same road. A minister, and I put inverted commas around that because it's a woman in the Presbyterian Church in Portadown. She has come out in favour of the vote. A woman. Bible says a woman shouldn't be a minister. Cannot be a minister. She's not a minister. Now that shows where the Presbyterian Church is going. And I'll not get onto that subject. But the point is, the dread consequences for Ireland will yet be seen. 1 Kings chapter 14 and the verse 24 says this, "And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." You know the story of Israel's invasion of the Promised Land. You know that there was wholesale slaughter. Why? It was God's judgment on nations, as that quotation in 1 Kings chapter 14 and the verse 24 indicates. They were given over to Sodom. Given over to Sodomy. And God's judgment fell on them. Just as it had fallen on the city of Sodom, which was a Canaanite city. God displayed. Didn't use a human instrument. Fire from God, it says in Genesis, fell upon them. That's what God thinks of sodomy. And what God thinks of sodomy will yet be learned at a high cost by all those who embrace it and sympathize with it. And I'll just close. What should be the Christian's attitude toward sodomites? What is our attitude? Well, I read to you tonight the beginnings of the church in Corinth. And I'll just close by reading a couple of verses from Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth. So he wrote this epistle shortly after the church was commenced. He left, as we read, he left, and he was anxious about it and troubled to hear of things that were going on in the church, and he wrote to correct them. But he also said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 9. Listen, everyone, please, listen to this. Know ye not? Now, that's an expression that indicates, surely you know. That's what it means. Surely I'm saying something that everybody knows, recognizes. I'm astounded if you don't know it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Oh, how many are deceived? You have stood at gravesides, and I have stood at gravesides, and they have buried a man, buried a woman, who all their days cursed, blasphemed, defied God, had no time for God. And what does the minister say? He buries it in the sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection. That's a lie. It's a lie. It's a deception. It's carried on by Protestants as well as Roman Catholic priests. But Paul says, be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know what those little expressions, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, you know what that refers to. Sodomy. And listed with all the other wickednesses. Paul says, those who engage in those things, they'll not get into heaven. But then listen to what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. In the church at Corinth, there were thieves converted. There were adulterers converted. There were those who engaged in all forms of wickedness, including sodomy, converted. Converted. And Christian, you'll meet them in heaven one day. What happened? Well, Paul says, verse 11, and such are some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed, sanctified, justified. I wish I had time to go into those little words and explain them more at length. But they encompass just what happens when a sinner sees. They're washed from sin. They're made new creatures in Christ. They're sanctified. They're justified. That is, legally, they are declared pardoned. God declares them pardoned. There's nothing standing against their name anymore. That's the salvation that Jesus Christ can work. And among the Corinthian church members, there were converted sodomy. What does that mean? It means that while we hate the sin, loathe the sin, cringe at it all, we should not hesitate to present the gospel to the sinner. No matter how lost they are, the thief on the cross, he'd lived all his days in defiance of God. And yet on the closing minutes of his life, God met him and saved him. You know, I say this, I believe that is there for the benefit of all those who hold to modern religion, both so-called Protestants and Roman Catholic, and indeed on a much broader basis. Because the difference between the religion of the Bible and the religion of man is this. Man says, you work your way to heaven. You get there by doing works. Now, the Hindu says these are the works, the Muslim says these are the works, and all the rest, they all have different works. The Roman Catholic Church says these are the works. This is what you have to do. You have to go to the mass, you have to say Hail Mary, you have to all the rest. The Protestant, well, he's probably easier than them all. Oh, he's just been nice to everybody and smiled and all the rest of it. That's how you get to heaven. Oh, he did his best. He wasn't a bad traitor, you know. That's man's religion. The religion of the Bible, not of what I do, but of what Christ has done, and my total reliance on that. And the man on the cross was... That story, that history was recorded in the scriptures that we might understand clearly. Because that man got saved and his hands were nailed. And his feet were nailed. And he couldn't go to confession. And he couldn't get baptized. And he couldn't give to an offering. He could do nothing. But he was saved because he gave his heart to Christ. And that's what salvation's all about, my friend. I've spoken, well, I can't say too long, but I've spoken long. But oh, may God be pleased to bless it to your heart tonight. And give us days when far more glorious presentations of God's truth are being heard from every pulpit in this land. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for mercy. Mercy from my conversion, I before it, Lord, and right up until this very moment. I bless your word to all our hearts. Take us from your house, Lord, fearing thee, conscious of thee, and write your word upon our souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.